You know, you all know that whom I'm going to introduce. Okay, so John chapter 7 verse 38 says, out of a believer's belly, there's a rivers of living water. That's how God does with every believer. He fills the tank. It takes the lorry to the remote area where nothing grows. And he lets the water leak from the vehicle itself, from the tank, right? On the road we see. Okay, so that's how God does with a believer. So we all like that kind of vessel, earthen vessel that God prepared us, and he is hiding the treasure in it and takes us to the place where it is in need. So we are in need. Amen. So it is good to be in the place of need, constant need, spiritual need, receiving from God every time. Not full. Not we don't want. I need so much. So let's welcome Pastor Brian to receive from him, and God has given him to us. Thank you.
Any bandages to put? Maybe stand or move around a little bit. Change your positions. When Sudha was speaking, I saw people nodding. So change your seats, because if I look at you from the same seats, I'll be discouraged. And the people that were nodding were all from Bangalore. I said, move around. Just relax. What a great portion on truth becoming a standard. Praise the Lord. Okay, maybe seated. In the book of Colossians, in the first chapter, in the 19th verse, and chapter 2, verse 9. It says, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. First it says, it pleased the Godhead for the fullness. It pleased God for the fullness to dwell in him. And then it says, in 2:9, bodily. Correct? Colossians 1:19 and 2:9. And then it says, in him you have been made. Colossians 2:10, in him you have been made. Full. Or complete. In the book of Colossians, as Paul is writing from prison, he is writing to a church that was never planted by him. The letters to the church of Ephesians and Colossae were circulating letters. They were read in the Lycus Valley in Asia Minor. And there was a specific teaching that was associated with that church that crept in. It was a heretic teaching, and that is that God had many emanations, or in our Indian mysticism religions we speak of reincarnations, that there was a wave of emanations that went on God, and Christ was one of those emanations. The teaching was a teaching called Gnosticism. There are various forms of Gnosticism, but this teaching has a basis, as a premise, and that is all matter is evil and all spirit is pure. What is it? All matter is evil and all spirit is pure. Therefore, it is impossible for spirit to be joined or amalgamated with matter. The whole purpose of the philosophy of Gnosticism is to rid oneself of the matter so that one would become purer and purer in spirit. So therefore, there must be a many number of emanations from the person until he basically has entered into a place where he is completely delivered from everything that is matter so that he can be in pure spirit. And so the teachings through the centuries evolved where the Spirit of God came to Christ at his baptism and it departed from Christ at his crucifixion. You have all kinds of teachings. You will learn that in Bible school. All kinds of teachings. But we are of the opinion in the Bible that Christ was God and man in the same body. In the book of Luke, in the first chapter, verses 31 to 35, the angel Gabriel said to Mary that that which thou hast conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit is none other than the Son of God. He shall be called the Son of the Most High. In Luke's Gospel, the angel told Mary that which was promised to David in 2 Samuel 7, 8 to 13. That his kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom, his throne would be an everlasting throne, he will have dominion, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. But in 1:18 of Matthew to 21, the angel Gabriel, the same messenger from God, said to Joseph, his name shall be called Jesus, and he will save his people from his sins, and his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. So we believe in the eternal existence of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. In John 1, 1 to 18, Colossians 1, 15 to 21, Hebrews 1, 1 to 3, his pre-existence is mentioned. So Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, correct? He is the eternal Son of God. He existed before he came. Therefore, he is pre-existent. He is pre-existent. He existed before he came. His coming was according to scriptures. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son under the law to redeem those that were under the law so that we would receive the adoption of sons. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1, 2 and 3, everything about his death, burial and resurrection was prophesied according to scripture. The crucifixion is an event that was prophesied in Psalm 22. Only the Phoenicians, they introduced crucifixions, but the Romans perfected it. What is it? The Phoenicians introduced. And in Psalm 22, you will see that the word pierced is mentioned. In Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our iniquities. He was bruised. He was pierced. So the crucifixion, the manner in which he would die was already prophesied. That he would come down to the earth was already prophesied in the scriptures, but it took a spiritual mind to discern it. What is it? It took a spiritual mind to discern it. You could not with your natural mind discern it if you did not have the Spirit. Now, in the mystery of the incarnation, God, the eternal second person in the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, embodied himself in human flesh in John 1:14. What is it? He embodied himself in human flesh. So he was born just like how each one of us was born. He was born through a woman. Remember that in Genesis 3:15? The seed was the seed of the woman, not the man. And so the virgin birth is prophesied right from Genesis 15. And it found its fulfillment in Luke 1:31 to 35. And in Galatians chapter 4, it is written for the purpose for which he came. So Jesus Christ was born as a man. Just as Adam in the Garden of Eden was created perfect, and he was in a condition of innocence, Jesus Christ also was body, soul, and spirit perfect, but he was in the midst of a perverse and a crooked generation. Okay? Adam was placed in a perfect environment with the perfect wife. But Jesus is placed in an imperfect environment and he has a perfected bride. It's interesting. And we are here today where we are given an opportunity between our salvation and our going home to be with the Lord to experience what it means to live in the fullness that he had, or that he is. Therefore, the believer is not called to live like a beggar on the earth. We say it again. The believer is not called to live like a beggar on the earth. He is called to live like a trillionaire. Before it was lakhpati, now it is karotpati. Now, then after it is bhupati. And all the patis. Before it was, if you were a lakhpati, it was amazing. Then after lakhpati is gone, karotpati is gone. You know, it's going up and up. You know, the believer is not called to live a beggarly life on the earth. The Jewish nation was compared to living a life that was beggarly in Galatians 4 in the light of the church that lived in the grace economy. Think about it. Because the entire Jewish economy was living in the shadow of things to come. What is it? You have to listen because this is a night service, so I'm going to teach something. The entire Jewish economy was living in the shadow of things to come. We are living in the substance of Christ who has come. So you and I cannot afford to live our Christian life in an abstract manner. Why? Because to us, Christ has been fully made manifest. We are not asking today questions like, who is Jesus? Sarvanan says, John the Baptist. Bharat may say, Elijah maybe. Agilesh may say, is he the prophet? We're not asking those questions. Because, as we said, the believer is not living in anticipation like the people under the economy of the law lived in shadows. We are living not in anticipation. We are living in victory. Therefore, it is no longer a battle to be won. It is a victory to be celebrated. We say it again. Now, I'm not saying that there are no battles because Ephesians 6 talks about what? Wrestling. But we are not wrestling to win. We are wrestling because we have won. It's called an exhibition where both the people take a certain amount of money and go home. God does not want us to embarrass him. God does not want us to embarrass him. Therefore, he says, the battle is the Lord's. I want to say something to you that's absolutely important. If I would depart from the place of Christ and enter into the economy of shadow, I will not have what it takes to fulfill the responsibilities that I have in the Christian life. There is a tendency, very subtly, by the devil to get God's people to shift from the economy of what was in relationship to anticipation, or what we call from a type, to go from the antitype, that is, to the type. So the Apostle Paul is dealing in the epistles with all kinds of situations, because this new teaching of grace is very foreign to the Jew. Even though it is incorporated in it, it is very foreign to him. He doesn't understand what it means to be the words, "It is finished." He doesn't understand it. In today's life, many believers also don't understand it. They know Jesus came, they know Jesus died on the cross, they believe he is the Son of God, they believe he died for their sins, they believe that Christ rose and went to heaven, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. But when it comes to asking them, "So you have an assurance in your heart that you are going to heaven?" "I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know? You don't want to know?" "No, I know, but then I don't know." "Okay, you know, but that you don't know. So do you want to know?" "Well, I know, but I don't know." Now this is it. The reason why a person finds himself in that situation is because he does not know how to deal with guilt. Okay, that's the message today. Sudha brought it out beautifully. Guilt is the consciousness that is in the heart of a person that knows that he is not rightly related to the holiness of God. That's what Dwight Pentecost says in one of his definitions. What is it? See, when I do something wrong, I am guilty of doing something wrong, correct? Yes or no? Now, it depends upon what is wrong. You know, we have this whole debate, what is wrong and what is right. Well, the Bible tells me very clearly in Romans 3:23, not some have sinned. Huh? Say that. Better say all have sinned, because when you say I have sinned, it's more difficult. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 51 was brought to the place where he came, David, and he said, "I have sinned." He told Nathan, "I have sinned." Nathan said, God has also taken away your sin." The prodigal son, when he came to his senses in Luke 15, said, "I will go to my father and I say, I will sin. I have sinned against heaven." A good study to do in the Bible, "I have sinned." Not everyone that said, "I have sinned," really meant it. Some said it to get away. "Saul, I have sinned." And then he tells Samuel, "Please pray for me so that people would not lose faith in me." We don't see, repentance is not so that I can get away with things. Repentance is so that I would be restored in a right relationship with God, and guilt would no longer be the manipulator in my soul. Are you awake? So guilt, therefore, is the principle that operates in a person that is not in a right relationship with the holy standards of God's law. Now, in the Old Testament, according to the book of Hebrews, if you will go back home and read the entire chapter of Hebrews chapter 10 for your assignment, you will recognize in the first 10 verses, 10:1-4 and 10:11 of the book of Hebrews, the Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. For in those sacrifices, there was remembrance of sin. There was what? So in the book of Leviticus, in the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus, once a year, the high priest would take the blood of the bull for himself and his sons, and then he would take the blood of the one of the two goats. He would take it and he would sprinkle it right in the most holy place called the holiest of holies, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Now, there was the mercy seat of pure gold, there was the glory of God above, and then there was the mercy seat. And in the ark was three items, but one of them was the broken law, the law that was given to Israel, which they, so he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, which was between the glory of God and the law that was broken. And the blood would be the just cause by which God would be mediating between who he really was in his holiness and a people that were sinners before him. The blood was there between that. But the average Israelite could never come to the place where he was absolutely so cleansed to the point where there was no conscience of sins, because there was no provision in the blood of bulls and goats to bring that person to a place where he would experience that kind of cleansing and forgiveness. Even though it was prophesied in the scriptures through a covenant that God will make with Israel, that his sins and iniquities will I remember no. Now listen to this. So God is preparing the nation, and then Christ comes on the scene. Are you awake? And now Jesus Christ is come on the scene. He is everything that is prophesied of in the Old Testament. Take every type in the Old Testament, he is the fulfillment of it. So now he is come on the earth. How would he express himself as he came onto the earth? Would his ministry be of taking the whips and chasing everybody around for 3 years? Well, this he did in the beginning of the ministry in John chapter 2, and this he did at the end of the ministry. And where do you think he did those two things? Those two things. He did it in the temple because he recognized that his place that was set apart by God had become a Western Union. And that's what happens today, where his presence of God is not acknowledged and his presence of God is desecrated. And that is why we, when we come into the body church, when we come into the presence of God, we come in because we are honoring his presence in our midst. In the book of Revelation, the first chapter, he walks in the midst of the lampstands. He examines each chair. He comes and he goes around. He has the liberty to do that. That is an amazing thing when God has the liberty to come into us and pray and examine us in the when we are in his presence. But think about this. I want to say that. So here is the person of Christ on the earth. Was there confusion when he came? Was there excitement? Huh? Yeah, when they started seeing his power being manifested, they're thinking, the Romans are in trouble. Because if we can somehow get this guy to function in that way, maybe he's the Messiah, maybe not. He is Joseph's son and Mary's son, correct? His brothers and sisters. But where did he go to school? So the tabloids and the media is all, if there was such a thing like that, it's all printing all these articles, it's all over Jerusalem. Here is this sensational Nazarene, never went to any Ivy League school or college, is all for starting doing these amazing things. Wow, he could be the Messiah. Pontius Pilate, Caesar, the Roman procurator, Herod, everything, they are all in trouble. Then he comes in and he starts speaking. Love your enemies. Pray for them that persecute you. Turn the other cheek. Walk the extra mile. Give your other coat. But ye kahan se aaya? What happened to him? He woke up on the wrong side of his bed. One day he's rebuking the Pharisees. The next day he's having lunch with Simon, who's a Pharisee himself. we cannot understand this person. He is full of contradictions. There are males that is teaching on one day, they want to push him out on top of a cliff down on the other day. Imagine what Jesus must be going through living amongst these people. Because from day to day, he, even though he is omniscient, as a result of being man, he has to be prepared for everything that these people will do to him as a result of them not understanding who he is. Now this is it. He knows who they are, but they don't know who he is. In this world, we know who we are in one sense as a result of our relationship with God, but they don't know who we are. Not that we are anything better, but we are saved by grace. And therefore, the believer in this life, of course, he may not understand the plans that God has for him and many things. God reveals it to him progressively by faith. But he is never to be called to live a life in abstraction. Because to him, the fullness has been revealed. You understand that? Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, I'm sending a gift to somebody. It's a puzzle. I sent one piece on one day. Opens Amazon, brings one big case. One piece is there in it. Then he looks at the name from Brian. He must be thinking, this guy is psyched. Next day it comes, another piece. Now this person is like, every day one piece is coming. Right? And what is that piece? That piece that is sent on each day is actually a piece which is not sent to you in jumble mumble, where you sit down there and you're like, it goes here or it goes here, it goes here or it goes here. No, the piece was sent in such a way that each piece that came on one particular day fitted into the whole. Right? But a person only with spiritual discernment would understand it. Nicodemus did not understand it in the beginning, but he understood it in the end. He did not understand it in the beginning when Jesus spoke to him in John 3, but he understood it in the end when he offered Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea offered to have Jesus buried in their tombs and to come and, you know, embalm Jesus, etc. They did not understand it in the beginning, but they understood it in the... Listen. In our lives, we are like that. In our callings, there are many people that will come and look at the Christian life from the view of abstractions. They come, they sit in church, they're looking at you, they're listening to the message. There's one group of people saying, "What a message, Pastor! It's awesome!" The other guys only saw some shadows. He heard words like reconciliation, redemption, cognizant dissonance, and he's like, he goes somewhere else and people are jumping up and down, worshipping God, and 10-minute message here, there's a 45-minute message, 15-minute worship. He's wondering, something is wrong with these people. They're all professors in this church. So he's walking as a believer. He's like 4:35 in the morning. He gets up, it's twilight. And all of a sudden, before it's the dawn and everything is lit up. And that's what happens to the believer. He goes from light to more light. He goes from grace. Jesus, of his fullness have we received. Grace for law? No. Grace, and the word is anti. It could be instead of, it could be in direct opposition to the law, but it would be one on top of the other. You know, you go to a nice sandwich shop and you say, look at the sandwich, triple decker, club sandwich, first bread, layer, 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 layer. And then you try to put all that into your mouth and all the mayonnaise is all over the place and the mustard is all there. But you don't care how you look because you like how it tastes. Isn't it? When the believer is in the place when he understands the grace of God, he is not behaving to receive it. He is believing to receive it. God does not want me to behave to receive grace. He wants me to receive it in faith. Once I receive it in faith, once I believe, then it will teach me how to behave. Because in Titus 2, 11 to 14, the grace of God that appears, that brought salvation, appeared to all men. What is it? So we believe in the unlimited atonement, meaning Christ died for the sins of the whole world, John 3:16. But not everybody will make a decision to believe. But listen to what it says now. The grace of God that brought salvation appeared to all men. Then it says this, teaching us. Who are those people? Only believers. Grace does not teach the unbeliever. Grace teaches the, and that root, the word that teaches is the same word, paideo, which is a word used for discipline. Now we spoke about it to a few people. There's a difference between the danda of my scoutmaster and the dad of my hand. I mean, my dad's hand, my dad's ear. When we were growing up, we did get discipline, right? But the discipline that I got in the home from my parents and the discipline from the scoutmaster are two different things. There is no relationship. Here, there is. Under the law, you get danda for a lot of things. There's no relationship. Under grace, you don't just get it for the sake of getting it. There is a specific reason why God gives it. God gives it. The grace of God teaches us to deny certain things. Under the law, you are told, this is right, this is wrong. You do this and you don't this. Under grace, you're not told this is right and this is wrong. Under grace, you're told who you are, and that because of who you are, what these things are inconsistent with who you are. You understand that? It means what? You are sitting in the pavilion where all the players are sitting. Why are you going and sitting on the cement stands with the seat is cement and the backside is being roasted? So you take your coupon, you go there and you sit in the, and you have a VIP thing and you everything is taken care of. And you go there and the guy who's at the gate looks at you and says, sir, this is not where you sit. You are sitting right there. You know where? And you say, pavilion. You mean what? Right next to the players? Yes, sir. No, sir. I'm not. This is, I got this as a free gift. I'm sitting here. I cannot never be sitting there. When you and I believed, God took us and He seated us with Christ. You are not sitting next to St. Anthony and St. Jude and all. You wouldn't even want to be there because they could be somewhere down on the... You want to be sitting with Christ in heaven, with Him, together with Him. When you are sitting with Him, He does not lead you into abstraction and shadows. He tells you the substance. Now you look at everything that is related in the Old Testament and you don't see shadows there. You see substance. You see everything that is communicated in the Old Testament in terms of its fulfillment in Christ. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. For 3 days, when he got struck on the road to Damascus by that Shekinah glory, he was in darkness for 3 days and he spent time and he was praying for those 3 days. I believe, even though he was being taught grace for 3 years in the deserts of Arabia, he might have, the whole Old Testament might have just gone through his mind and he must have seen everything that related to the person of Christ before his eyes. So, we are not going to be removed like the Galatian Christians in 1:6-9. We are not going to be removed. The word is metathetomai, to have a change of place. We are not going to have our place changed. And actually that word remove is interesting. It is what is done to people to divide. Another message came into Galatia and it caused those people to metathetomai, to change their place. Peter changed his place. He was eating food that was permitted under grace. Then he started moving to things that were only permitted under law. So he went from a place where he had liberty, to a place where he was constrained. When you and I move out of grace, we will always put ourselves in a place that is constrained. We will never live in liberty in this Christian life. Galatians 5:1, Galatians 5:13, John 8:31 to 36. Christ did not come to constrain us. He came to set us free. Well, let me get with it and finish. Therefore, God in the New Testament did something different. He knows that guilt is inconsistent with fellowship. Guilt is inconsistent with fellowship. A person that is living in guilt cannot fellowship with God because he is conscious of something that is not right in his relationship with God. But if he is a believer in Christ, then Jesus Christ, through his blood, has paid for his every sin. Correct? Yes? Therefore, guilt has no place in the life of a person that is right in his relationship with God. But this is what happens. But guilt is projected to the conscience to rob the believer of the joy that he has in relationship to his salvation. So things of the past can plague me as a Christian. And this is the enemy projecting to the human mind something that is already dealt with the blood of Christ. And if I do not know the finished work doctrine that all my sins were paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, everything was dealt with once and for all. If I don't know that, if I don't know that when I sin, I can confess my sin in 1 John 1:9, then I will allow guilt to deprive me of enjoying my freedom that I have in Christ. We do not want to know the sins of the people in the congregation. When you fill your form and when you're visiting, we have a form. We don't write there, past sins. Category. No. We don't want to know. We don't want to know. But there are places where people want to go there and they want to know. We are not people. In fact, it says very clearly that God himself does not remember. But listen to this. But go back to the end of the verse in 10:19 to 22. And it speaks of something beautiful. It speaks of our hearts being cleansed from an evil conscience. Sprinkle is the word used. And that is what in Hebrews 10:19-20. That is because of the blood of Jesus. What? Blood of Jesus Christ. We must come to a conclusion or a finality that I am not who I was, but I am who I am by the grace of God. What is it? We must come to the conclusion that I am not who I was, but I am who I am. Paul says, I am who I am by the grace of God. Now, if there is an unresolved issue in my heart that God wants me to be dealt with before he delivers me, then he will want me to deal with that before I enjoy my deliverance. And let me turn to a passage of scripture as an illustration before I close. And this is in Genesis chapter 42. This man Joseph chapter 37 right up to 50 is a good study. And this man was unjustly treated. He was unjustly treated, correct? But he did not allow his unjust treatment to make him bitter towards God. When we understand what it means to receive grace and to live in its fullness, we will be careful not to allow the unjust things in life to cause us to become bitter or resentful. It won't cause us. It will happen to us, but we will not allow it to cause us to be bitter, resentful, to cause us to have mood swings in our emotions, because we are not allowing those things to project to us who we are or who others are when we are looking at ourselves and others in the grace of God. That is why God didn't perfect us when we got saved. He kept us the way we are to get us to enjoy grace as it is given to us and grace as it is revealed through us. Grace that is enjoyed by another person and grace that is revealed through other people. So look at this. So Joseph gets a dream, to make it short. He tells his dream to his father, his mother, and his brothers, and he's the youngest of the guys, and they say, this guy is basically too much for us to handle. Let's get rid of him. Now the revelation that Joseph got that caused him to communicate to his brothers made his brothers very insecure about him. First of all, he had a coat that his father gave him, which nobody had. That started the whole thing. He got one rasgulla more than me. When that happened, when I was 5 years old, now I'm 45, 50, I still remember and I'm hunting that person down till I get my rasgulla back. My whole life of redemption is a rasgulla. It's amazing, our frame of reference that we have. God wants to have a frame of reference completely saturated in grace thinking. Saturated in grace thinking. So Joseph is being unjustly treated, but the unjust suffering that he will go through will reveal something that is unique. There is no mention of anything that he did which was wrong, even though Joseph was a sinner. But he submitted. He submitted to discipline of God that came through suffering, so that one day he would be raised to a place where he would be a blessing to others. What is the purpose of grace? The sufferings of this present time will never be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17, 18, Romans 8, 17 and 18. The sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory. Why? Because these sufferings are not, they don't cause us to return back to the abstract, to the shadows. These sufferings relate us to the substance we are suffering. In Colossians 1:24, for the body's sake, we are forgiving. In Ephesians 4:32, for Christ's sake. It is for the body's sake and it is for Christ's sake. It's an amazing thing. What is Joseph suffering for? For his sake. So for him, the suffering is not abstract. And even though he must be going through these things, these sufferings are a piece of the puzzle that are being put into place where he receives from God on a daily basis a promise, and one day it is going to manifest itself in a complete unity. So he finds himself now to be promoted over all Egypt. But this didn't happen overnight. This took years. He spent his entire young adult life in prison and waiting on people, and then he found himself. But I'd like to see what he wants to do something. Now he has a plan to restore his brothers, because his brothers are in Egypt, in Israel, and he's in Egypt. But he just doesn't want them to know that he's promoted. But he wants them to understand something more important than filling their saddlebags with grain. He wants their hearts to be delivered from guilt. He said again, Joseph does not only want to put grain in the saddles, in the pouches of the donkeys that came, or horses or camels, whatever they came with, to bring grain because there was famine. He wanted something more than that. He wanted them to be with him, but not before something has to be dealt with. And what is that? As he plays a little trick on them and puts a cup in Benjamin's sack and they get caught for it, This is what they say, 42 verse 21. I'm closing. Then they said to one another, truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw his distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. When did they do it? In Genesis 37. Now they are remembering what they did to Joseph. Reuben answered them, saying, did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen to me? Now comes the reckoning of his blood. Now the 11 guys are having an argument with each other. So Judah said, what can we say to my Lord? He's talking to his Joseph. Before Joseph reveals himself in 45. And how can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one who and one in whose possession this cup has been found. So they resigned themselves. They said, finished, we are done. It is at this point of time, in 45, 5 and 6 and 7, that Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. He says, God, you meant it for evil in 50:20, but God meant it for? What does he say? 45:5. Do not be grieved nor angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before to preserve. Now, if I was in Joseph's place, I would have asked them to run around, run for one whole day before they came. Something I would give them, I would give them something to do, because all these years, these guys. That is what we cannot do, because under grace there is no probation and under grace there is no retribution. Now, I am not saying that if a person gets into some kind of intense sins, there is no process of restoration. What I am saying is there is no probation. So the prodigal comes home. He says, I will tell my father, make me one of his servants. I am no longer to be called his son, but his servant. So he comes home. And he is possibly on the way to the servant quarters. Now, one beautiful thing in Luke 15 is the father intercepted the son before the older brother did. There are many divine interceptions in the Bible. Before the king of Sodom approached Abraham, Melchizedek intercepted him. Grace always intercepts us. When we are not aware of the older brother mentality that will confront us. Had the younger brother to be confronted prior to the father coming, you would have been in trouble. But this is what the father was doing. He was waiting and watching for the return of the son. That is what our high priest in heaven is doing, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16, and Hebrews 7:25 to 26. He is in heaven, he is waiting and he is watching. And remember this, that he will not let you and me live in abstraction, and he will not let you and me live in guilt consistently, for he will intercept all those things that will hinder us from enjoying the fullness of the life that we receive in Christ. That is something that I have to believe in, as a part of the nature of God, which is truth. And if I believe that of the nature of God to be truth, if I believe in that, then I will be able to receive his provisions in grace. I must know that this brother here is not against me, that he is for me. If I know that to be true in my relationship with him, even though we are both sinners, then I will be available to the provision that comes from him to me in grace when I am in trouble. But I must believe that we are blood bought, we have the same righteousness, we have the same God, we have the same spirit. We may not all be on the same plane because he's from Shillong. And there is a transformation that has happened to him within a unique sense. He told me about like how much of what we have received is needed there. So in humility, he even ate what they ate. So the message could be given. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now Joseph is able to say, something beautiful. He says, do not be grieved. He says, the famine and God sent me before you to preserve life. Imagine, he's suffering like unbelievable and he's saying, God sent me before you to preserve. There is no resentment and bitterness in the heart of Joseph, because he now begins to recognize that that puzzle that God gave him, a vision and a plan, is all is being put to pieces. Now this is the thing. What is it in the plan that God puts together in Joseph's life? Unjust suffering. Unjust suffering to me would cause me to question the plan, because it is not a part of the exaltation process. Here all the sheaves are bowing down to me and I am the one, and I find myself in prison, I find myself in the pit, and I'm in trouble. So where does this plan fit in my it is the puzzle is not something that I'm enjoying in the sense that it's glorious and joyful. The puzzle, it's something that is perfecting. The plan is perfecting me or preparing me to reign. I'm not looking to develop royal attitudes, to eat with a silver fork and spoon and how the crown fits on my head. I'm not going to the second-hand store to figure out how the crown looks, so when I become king, it will be placed rightly on my head, or to sit on a nice throne and shake myself and to see whether, like, I'm preparing for royalty. No. I'm cleaning the prison floors. I'm kind of... Remember this. Check. Can you help? Okay. Some are preparing, some want royalty now. They don't want servanthood now. Can you help me tomorrow? Come to church. We'll set up the chairs. Pastor, you don't understand my capacity. Give me 10 minutes for preaching the introduction. I say, in greater grace, there's one thing that happens when people come to church. They get the basin and the towel. Of his fullness have I received grace for grace. What is that? You receive patience, you receive forbearance, you receive wrong suffering, you receive mercy, you receive forgiveness. God, these are all, what do you mean? Mercy, forgiveness, patience, long suffering. You mean I'm going to go through these things? Yeah. So I'm giving you grace in advance. These are all what I'm giving you right now. What about the other things? What do you mean? House, car, wife, kids, bungalow. I said, if I don't give you these things, then you won't enjoy these things. We are created in the image of God. Right? Yes or no? If the animals could speak today, they would tell us, you don't even know what a privilege you have to be not only created in the image of God, to be in the new creation. That's why one day in the book, in the Old Testament, God will allow the mountains to speak as a proof of people rejecting. And God opens up creation to testify. He said, I have called creation to testify against my people because my people have rejected me and the rejected knowledge, and he will call creation to testify of it. So, you know, it's a privilege for us to be living in this economy between Pentecost and the rapture. In no other economy has anyone been in a place where he is in a place of being in the place of fullness. No economy. We have that. We don't have answers to all questions, but we know a person that knows all things. If I have a person with me that knows all things, I don't have to know too much about myself, because I know the one that knows everything about me. And he has told me not to ask too many questions about who I am, but to really be in a position of receiving a lot about who he is. And when we are in a position of knowing a lot about who he is, then we want to know less of who we are, and we want to tell others less of who we are, and we want to tell others more about Who? One day I gave a person to do an introduction for 10 minutes. 8 minutes he spoke of himself and 2 minutes he spoke about God. So, we're not half-baked people. We are fully baked people. Ephraim is a cake half-turned. We are not those kind of people. We live in what? When people are with us, they are refreshed. They come into the body and they are refreshed. They are released. They are delivered. They are secure. That's what the body of Christ is all about. Because in Ephesians 1, last verse, He is the head of the body, the fullness of Him, the church, that fills all. And in, now if you and I are filled with Him, we may have needs, but the lack that we have doesn't rob us from the contentment that we possess. What is it? That the lack that we have does not rob us of the contentment that we possess, because His fullness lives in, is in us. Is that clear? So we may be people that may lack a lot of things, but we are people that live in fullness as we lack those things. So I'm not complaining. I could be. But God said to me, Brian, I'll teach you another way. Instead of learning to complain, learn to be content. Beautiful. We live in. So here you have a whole bunch of people, Gentiles, heathens. Now they are believers. They come under the economy of grace. Assume that, for the illustration in closing, for the fifth time, this is all Gentiles. And all of them were like wild. Now they are in the church, praising God, worshiping Paul. Paul is teaching. On this side, you have the whole Jewish economy. Rabbis are there, they're counting their beads, they're looking at the law, they're investigating whose hair is rare, who everyone else. These guys are praise and worship. These Judaizers are looking to and think, Paul, what's going on there? Paul is like, these guys are worshiping. You know, like they are saved, they have God's righteousness. What? 1,500 years of Mosaic economy, overnight they have righteousness, is it? They have to go through the grind, circumcision and all you can get. And these guys are all for sudden. Suddenly one guy from here, he's so excited that those people are meeting there. When no one is looking, he slips here. He's a Hasidic Jew. He cuts his hair. Everything looks like a Gentile, so no one will recognize him. He's gone. He never comes out of there. He's just... Then there's a Gentile there that wants to just wants to peek what's going on there. He goes there. In 5 seconds, he comes back. You know, because under that economy, Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believes. And believe me, some people that are used to this side of life get scared taking that step over this side because they are afraid what God will do to them if they present themselves as a living sacrifice to God. So they say, Pastor, if I come to church and I come to 3 services, if I come to Bible college, God may send me to become a missionary. I said, yeah, that'd be great. No, but then I cannot do that. So they don't come, they don't shift from there to there. So they stay. You know what happens here? The dead bury the dead. Here, spiritually speaking, the dead are raised and they enjoy eternal life. Amen? Let's stand up. And you're going to get from tomorrow a puzzle in the mail. Amazon is going to do it for you. You're going to get the puzzle. Remember, you're putting it together. You're putting your pieces together. And guess what happens? Christ is formed. Galatians 4:19, the Apostle Paul said, my children whom I travail until Christ be formed. So there is a... I know women conceive to give birth, but something is also happening in the men and the women together. Christ is being formed. So when you live in fullness, there is some measure of Christ being formed in us. So Father, we thank you tonight that you have a way to communicate to us and you have a way to deliver us from ourselves. You want to live in us, as the book of James chapter 4 verse 4 says, the Spirit desireth to the point of envy. You will not let anything in our hearts stay there that it doesn't have to be there. And the things that we hold on to in life that don't need to be held on to, that really affect, hinder our walk with you, our joy, robs us of the fullness of life that we've received. Guilt comes in, resentment, bitterness, all these things come in and they rob us. And you have dealt with it through the finished work. Your blood has washed away all our sins. We are in you. You have hid us with Christ in God. Yeah, we have an old sin nature, but you said that we are dead. And Adam's history ended at the cross. And we are alive. We are people that have risen from the dead. We are partakers of your nature. Grace is given to us beyond measure. We have this abundant life. And help us, Father, today to recognize what it really means. Every portion that is expressed, to get a rhema, a revelation of grace, so that we don't have to live our lives constrained by the influences of the old life, but we love our life in the new, and it is progressive, and it's on a daily basis. Bring us into the light, and into the light, and to more light, and to enjoy our relationship with you. Father, we pray. We thank you for the mysteries of the Bible that have been revealed to us. We thank you for the life that is in the body of Christ. Thank you that we drink of the same river, and we are filled today as believers. Father, we lack nothing. We may have needs, but we lack nothing because we are able ministers for our sufficiencies of you. We pray, bless each one in the body of Christ. We pray that you'd meet the needs of people, the desires that they have. Bring us again together tomorrow and cause us to have a day that is rich and filled with you. Father, we pray, bless this church and the churches in the city. Touch the lives of people in this Vizag area. Move in the midst of your people, Father. Bring people out of darkness into light. Bring people from orthodoxy into a revival. Father, we pray. Bring them out of the bondage of the economy that where people live in superstition and tradition, and to bring them into a relationship where everyone has your pulse and everyone is ticking, everyone is alive. There is a consciousness of the fact that you live and you move, and in you we have our being. Father, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen and amen. Praise the Lord.